Turning your Bibles, would you, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage. I'm actually going to use the NIV today, which throws you completely because you've all got the NLT, New Living Translation, in your Bible. But don't worry, just open it at Matthew chapter 5 and have a look at that. And let me give you a little quick review of where we're at in this series. We just started a series talking about happiness, which sometimes may feel inappropriate in your life right now, doesn't it? But actually, maybe that is the point. Maybe when there's lots of things to be sad about, there's also recognize how do we hold on to happiness in the midst of all that? How do we hold on to the joy of the Lord in the midst of a broken world? And this series, one of the things to say, whenever you preach about a specific topic, it's quite interesting. Everybody assumes then everybody has to be happy. You don't. It's all right. Happiness is part of life, and it's a little bit elusive. But actually, as we see as we go through the Beatitude, actually happiness depends on the reality of acknowledging loss and acknowledging the pain and the brokenness of the world. And unless you acknowledge it, you'll never be happy because you'll always live in some unreal world and always get sideswiped by it. So, oddly enough, just because we're talking about happiness doesn't mean that sadness isn't appropriate at times as well. You know Jesus' life. You look at Jesus' emotions, and Jesus went through the whole gambit, didn't he? He was wonderfully joyful, and he was incredibly broken at times. And that's okay. It's the whole of our human experience. But we're talking about happiness because it's a big topic in our world today. Quick review. Here's the question. What makes you happy? We came up with an answer at the end of last week. Do you remember what it was? What makes you happy? No, you can't remember. that was encouraging. Right, okay. What makes you happy? It begins with the word no. What makes you happy? No thing. Correct. Well done. What makes you happy? No thing. We're going to add another one to that later on today. But what makes you happy? No thing. Last week we said happiness is more about who than what. And that's true, isn't it? We've always found that out as we've grown up. It's not about the stuff you have, it's about who you're with. Always, always, always. In fact, we said this, which sounds a little bit Dr. Seuss, but I think it's pretty accurate. Happiness is always associated with a who or two. I hope you've got a who or two in your life, because happiness is what it's all about. And if you grew up in church, however, if you grew up in church, you may not have received the word, the idea that happiness is something that Christians are supposed to connect with. Some churches don't really do happiness, do they? They do somber. They do slightly depressing. But they don't do happiness. In fact, you may have grown up with this idea, God doesn't want you to be happy, he wants you to be holy. As if the two are mutually exclusive. You can be happy or you can be holy. But you can't be both. Some churches sort of communicate that the way they operate. And they even sing about it. You may have recognized this song, those who believe that. If you're happy and you know it, no, they usually say repent. Because if you're happy and you know it, obviously you're doing it wrong. Because you should be holy, shouldn't you? You can't be happy. And that's just not true, quite frankly. We started to challenge this idea. If you're happy and you know it, repent. Actually, you can be happy and you can be holy at the same time. Praise God for that. Isn't that good news? Jesus seems concerned with our happiness. We challenged this last week, didn't we? Jesus actually cares about our happiness because he talked about three things that were of primary importance to him. When he said, what's really important, Jesus? He said three things. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with yourself. And without those three things, you will never be happy. The first and second commandments in Scripture are a foundation for happiness. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's impossible to find happiness without those. Today we're going to look at Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Beatitudes. You may remember it. Jesus explains to us what he thinks makes us happy. And you may never have looked at this passage in that sense, but Jesus actually used a word that can be translated happy. And the Beatitudes all begin with what word? What is the word they begin with? Blessed, yeah, blessed are. And there are eight of them. And Jesus used the word blessed. Do you know the word blessed in the Greek is the word makarios? And you can equally translate the word blessed, which is slightly sort of spiritual, oldie-worldy type word. You can translate it happy. The Living Translation of the Bible does exactly that. Happy are those. Happy are those. You could also use the word fortunate. You could also use the word, and our biblical scholar Spurgeon said, actually a good word is celebrate or celebratory. Ah, it's that idea. So that's the word, blessed. And as we work through these things, we're going to have a look at them today and see what Jesus says will make you happy. Happy are. See if you can spot a common thread. There's a common thread running through all eight. All right? I'll give it to you. It's a little bit. Takes a bit of thinking about, but it's there. And see if you can spot it. Let me give you a little hint about happiness, and watch this video while somebody's drilling a hole in a wall somewhere. I don't know where that is. Can we close the door, David? Yeah, that'd be great while B&Q is operating. Have a look at this, because this is taking those Beatitudes and answering that question, what makes you happy? Have a look at this.
Do you know how to be happy? Yeah, there are different opinions on that. Some people think that the way to happiness is to get rich and not need anybody. That you should live for the moment. That you should be proud and think you are the best. That you shouldn't care for people who suffer injustice. That you should take revenge on those who hurt you. That might make right. And you should never stand up for what you believe in. Are you happy? Well, there is another way. When Jesus talked about being happy, he gave us the Beatitudes. Beatitude is another word for happy or being blessed. Jesus told us the way to true happiness is to know that we need God and we need each other. That when one of us suffers, we should all mourn together, and that we should care about those who suffer injustice. That it's better to be humble than arrogant. That mercy is better than revenge. That peace is better than fighting. And that we should stand up for what we believe, even if it means we'll suffer. Happy? Living the Beatitudes is living like Jesus did. It's the happiness your heart was made for.
Maybe you'd like to turn to the Bible and we're going to look at those words of Jesus when he said, live like this and you'll be far happier than if you live that other way that we've just seen on that screen. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, would you? And we're going to work through this passage together. And this is how it begins with Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, you notice Jesus was followed by three different types of people. He saw the crowds and he went up on the mountainside. He also has his apostles. That was his inner circle. But he also had disciples, and there were hundreds of them, actually, people who were following around quite seriously. And not just like the crowds who were following him because he was a bit of a celebrity, but actually people who believed in him. So he went up to the mountainside, and his disciples, as well as his apostles, came to him and he began to teach them. And this is Jesus' most famous sermon, where sure he preached it more than once, because you'll find it in Luke in a slightly different form, and you'll find it in Matthew as well. He preached this to a number of people over the course of his ministry, because it was very important to him. And what's the theme? That's a bit odd, isn't it? Because, you know, happy or holy, right? Two extremes. You can't be happy and holy at the same time. Jesus preached this on numerous occasions to people, and it starts with blessed, happy. It's interesting, isn't it? You may not have realized that about Christian faith. Here's what he says. Here's the first one, and we're going to work through these eight. See if you can spot the common denominator. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they. He begins this by addressing one of the biggest myths about happiness. I like this. A big myth about happiness. Rich people are naturally happy, or poor people are naturally happy. That's a myth. That's a myth. Jesus says, happy people are poor in spirit. And what does that mean? Because that's a strange phrase, isn't it? Poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to acknowledge that no matter how much you have or how little you have, that you are dependent on God. That is what it means to be poor in spirit. To recognize that you need God. People who are poor in spirit, let me just give you a little definition. They are people who embrace their daily dependence on God regardless of what they have. They are dependent people on God. Here's why that works. Here's why that works. The moment you put your trust in riches instead of Him who richly provides, you will be unhappy. And you think, well, really? That doesn't make sense to me. But here's why this is true. The moment you transfer your trust from God to your riches, and that could be anything. That could be money. That could be your education, which is some sort of richness that you have. Your health, that could be something, a treasure that you have. An ability, a job, what you own. The minute you transfer your trust from God onto those things, you will be unhappy. Why? Because suddenly it's up to you to control outcomes. Have you ever thought about that? If you put all of your trust in that stuff, now it's down to you to make it work. That's a huge amount of responsibility. Responsibility actually you're not supposed to have. Not entirely. Yeah, you're supposed to do your best. Yeah, you're supposed to be a good steward of everything you have. Yeah. But ultimately, you don't control outcomes. The longer I live, the more I realize I don't control life. I don't control anybody else's. And to be honest, there are bits of my life that I have no control over at all. But if I put all my trust in this stuff, my ability, my skills, my education, my health, and I don't deliver, I'm not going to be very happy about that. What we do is we take that responsibility that He's God's alone. He is God. He's in control. And the stuff that I can't handle, that I can now hand over to Him. And I'm happier about that than if I take on the responsibility that is God's alone to handle and manage everything in my life. That's the truth. That's really what this is saying. Those who are poor in spirit, who know that God does the outcomes at the end of the day, not me. That makes a huge difference to your happiness level. Now remember the Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus say? You should pray this regularly, He said, and not maybe the words specifically, but certainly the concept and the principles. You should pray every day. What? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into God, You're in control. I'm dependent on You. Jesus said you'll be happy if you live like that. Rather than taking the responsibility for everything on your shoulders, don't do it. Be poor in spirit. Recognize God's in control and you're not. Here's another one. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Now that one seems about as sensible as, it's a bit odd, isn't it? Happy, change the word, happy are those who mourn. What? That doesn't make sense, does it? But who are the people who mourn? These are the people who don't hide from pain. They're the people who recognize bad things happen in this world. They do. They do. Injustice and brokenness and suffering and death are part of this world now. They exist. They are real. And these people are willing to walk into those situations, and they're willing to stay there. Not run away from them, but to stay and face and embrace those realities, that even death is part of our existence right now on this planet. In our culture, those people, let me tell you something, those people are willing to stay and sit with those uncomfortable things are incredibly rare. It's one of the reasons why so many people are in counseling today, because they cannot sit with reality and they create a very unreal world which won't hold up. And then they find themselves in trouble. The truth is, Jesus wants us to face reality and to sit with it and to live with it and not to pretend about these things. One day all that will be gone. Praise God, one day there will be no more tears or crying or suffering. But this is our reality now in a broken world. And Jesus never told us to ignore it or pretend it's not real. Jesus wants you to know also that I think this, the fear of death, dying, will rob you of the joy of living. The fear of dying robs so many people, doesn't it, of living today. They never do anything because they're afraid. They never take risks because they're afraid. They never live because they're afraid. Those of us who avoid the reality that our lives are bookended and spend time and energy denying this, we will rob ourselves of happiness. We will. Much bereavement counseling is helping people face realities we'd rather not face or deal with or even process. We just rush on and try and ignore it. It never works. It always comes back and bites you. Jesus says, happier by far are those people who don't run from reality but deal with it, who process loss, who spend time doing that, the right amount of time, and who acknowledge that this life ends. But with faith, there is more to it than even that. And that there is a greater reality beyond the life and the death of this broken world. That's what Jesus wants you to know. Then you'll be happier if you can live like that. Here's the other one he says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our response to this word is always negative. How many of you grew up thinking, when I get older, I want to be meek? Not many. I haven't met anybody who's ever said, yeah, when I grow up, I want to be meek. None of us, we think this is quite a negative thing. In our culture, meekness is not looked upon in any positive way. No one grows up with that ambition. Now that's because we understand meekness as weakness. Jesus obviously didn't understand meekness as weakness because he said that. Happy are the meek. He had a different view of it for some reason. He viewed meekness as powerful. To be meek is to be powerful. Isn't that amazing? The Christian faith is completely countercultural. It goes in exactly the opposite direction to our world. And that's really good. Here's what it means to be meek. A proper estimation or valuation of oneself within the broader context of God's creation and love. That's what it means to be meek. Another word would be humble. Humility. You know, humility isn't being a doormat. Humility is knowing who you are, warts and all. It's knowing your strengths and your weaknesses, your abilities and your limits. That's humility. That's humility. A meek or humble person faces the reality of who they are. They understand they are not the center of the world. They are one part of God's world. And a meek person will not try and make the world revolve around them. And we meet people who do that, don't they? They want to be the center of attention at the party. They want to be in on the action. They want everybody to talk to them and look to them and focus on them. And they want the world to revolve around them. But when you understand it's not all about me, you will be happier, says Jesus. When you understand it's not all about you. Meek people are not fighting to be the center of attention. They're not fighting for more appreciation, and they are not fighting for more fans. I am willing to accept my limits, accept my place in this world. I'm not going to be striving to be something I'm not, because I know who I am. I'm humble. I know who I am, strengths and weaknesses and all of it. And I'm content to be what God has made me. I'm not going to look over my shoulder and try and be what somebody else is, because that's not me. It's exhausting. And it certainly doesn't lead to happiness. When you accept yourself for who God made you and the limits as well as the abilities he placed on you, you will be a happier person. Embrace that. Yeah. What?
I just wanted to say amen.
Oh, amen. Amen. It's one of the toughest things to do because we're always comparing. Comparing anything makes you deeply unhappy. The minute you start looking around, thank you for saying amen. It's almost gospel in here for a moment now. That was great. Thank you, Joe.
It's not
like me either. Is it not? It's all right. Amen. It encourages me. Somebody's listening. Thank you. Bless you. Keep writing, making notes as well. I'm impressed. Take a note off Joe. She's good. She's the title of the class today. Apple for the teacher. Yeah, okay. But yeah, so I think that's really important. And it's one of the hardest things to do. Really, I struggle with that. I struggle not trying to be somebody else and just be who God made me and accept my own limits, really. Here's another one. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown. Sorry, no, that's the wrong one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, blessed are those who are committed to doing the right thing. That's what righteousness means. It's doing right. Righteousness, just do right. Blessed are those who want to do right and do it. Happy are those with no guilt, no regret, and a clear conscience. That's another way of saying this. People who've done the right thing, so they've got no regrets. No matter how it went, whether it worked or not, they know they did the right thing. They did it the right thing by them, and by others, and by God. They did the right thing. That makes a world of difference to your level of happiness. A lot of people are unhappy because they have regret in their lives. They feel like they've failed themselves, let alone others. And that robs you of your happiness. Do the right thing. Those are committed to do what's right, even though it's costly. We said last week, didn't we? Sin, not doing what's right, as a basic definition. Sin, not doing what's right, separates. It erodes my peace with God and with others and myself. That's what will damage my happiness. And Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are wrestling with and seeking to do the right thing at the end of the day, will be happier because they won't have guilt. They won't have regret. They will have a clean conscience. And that lends itself to a happy life. A joyful life. So he says that will make you happy. Here's another one. Number five, we're rattling through these. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Another way of saying that, let's put that in modern English for you and me today. What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. Happy are the relationally generous. Are you relationally generous? You'll be happy if you are. Those who don't seek payback, those who don't hold grudges, those who aren't putting their life on hold, waiting for an apology. You know what? Some people just wait and wait and wait. I'm not going to be happy until they knock on my door and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, I got it wrong. And you'll be waiting all your life. It's like trading your happiness. It's like giving your happiness to somebody else, and their life will dictate whether you're happy or not now. That's a crazy thing to do. Never delegate your happiness to somebody else. It's your responsibility. It's not theirs. And you know this, haven't you? You've never met a happy, bitter person, have you? You ever met a bitter person who's happy? They're miserable, aren't they? They're miserable. Or a happy, offended person. If you are a person who is easily offended, you will never be happy. You should always be looking for that phrase, that statement, that thing that just knocks you off your sense of peace and joy. But if you are relationally generous, if you show the sort of work, if you basically, how has God treated you? You deserve his love? Did you deserve his forgiveness? You've done anything to earn it? Have you ever paid him back for anything he's ever given you? Can you do that? No. That's how God has treated you. Guess what? You will be happy if you treat others the same way, says Jesus. You will be happy at the end of the day because nobody has ever met a bitter, unforgiving person, an offended person who has ever been happy. Never. And you will rob your life of happiness if you remain in unforgiveness about other people. And if you do not live relationally, generously, as God treats you. You will never be happy unless you do that. The next one is amazing because of a promise attached to it. I love this. This is quite staggering. Ever wanted to clearly see God? Have you ever wanted to clearly see God? You ever wished, I wake up this morning and there's God at the end of my bed. So, hi, Phil, off we go. Right, here we go. We'll go down there. We'll do this today. I'll be with you. You'll see me all day. I'll be around. You'll see me. Clear as day. You ever want to see God? Another way to say that, you ever want to see what he's doing? So you walk down the street and you see what God's up to in people's lives and in the world and around you and in relationships. And you ever want to see that? Would you like to know what God's plan is for your life, what God wants for you? What God's up to, what God's goals and direction is for you. Would you like to, basically, would you just like to see clearly? So you never have to go, oh, I don't know where to do, I don't know where to go, this one's confused me, I don't know what to do. Would you like to see clearly in life from now on? Jesus says, here's how.
Really?
Yeah. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see. They will see God. When you see God, everything starts getting clear in your life. Everything starts to clear up. Time and experience convinces me that this statement is about as profound as it gets. Because time and again I've said, or I've heard others share this with me, if only I'd seen this coming. Or how could I have been so blind? And we want to see life clearly, don't we? We want to get a clear picture of what's going on around us, in us, through us. We want to see what God is doing. We want to see. And if we see, then we'll make decisions and choices that won't land us in very unhappy places. And in a culture that never talks about moral purity, this is so countercultural, a culture that never exonerates moral purity, Jesus says, I just want you to know, the clarity that you need to navigate life is found in moral purity. Then you'll see. Then you'll know. You'll even see God. Purity will help you see where God is, where real life is, and where it isn't. And that leads to a happy life. Nobody would ever thought of putting holiness and happiness together. Jesus does exactly that. He says, you will see more clearly than you ever have before. Live a pure life, and that will happen to you, says Jesus. And you'll be happier if you did. Here's another one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Why? Because God wants to make peace with you. So when you make peace with others, you're acting like your Heavenly Father, aren't you? You're just doing what God does. You're making peace. You're acting like his children. Do you know any happy troublemakers? There are troublemakers around, aren't there? You're probably thinking of your family right now and the people in your extended family who, whenever you get together at Christmas or at special occasions, always cause a bit of trouble. Always rattle the cage, rock the boat, mess people up, get people off against each other. You know, there are people like that. Are they happy? They're happy people? I don't think so. Never met too many of those. course not. Troublemakers are never happy because they are troubled by other people's happiness. That's why troublemakers are troublemakers. They don't like other people being happy because they're not. So they want to disturb that. It makes them feel better that nobody's happy, including them. Joyce Myers. Anybody, any of the ladies here read Joyce Myers? There's one or two. Oh, yeah, there's a few Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers, she's the third person in our marriage, quite frankly, because Claudia looks at, you can get a little blog, a video blog every morning, and I wake up to the sound of Joyce Myers every morning. It's the third person in our bed. Don't record that. But Joyce is always there. It's very unnerving. But Joyce is always there. And Claudia listens to Joyce Myers. She's a Christian speaker and writer. And she says early in her marriage, she was very unhappy. And it drove her crazy that her husband's called Dave, who she talks about quite a lot, a keen golfer. And Dave was always happy. And it drove her mad that he was always happy. How dare he be always happy? She said when she was a young believer and a young married woman. And she decided, if I'm not happy, he's not going to be happy. And she did her best to make Dave unhappy, which fell flat on his face because he just kept smiling. And it really annoyed her even more, quite frankly. I think there's something in Proverbs about that, isn't there, about burning coals and all that. Finally, her husband turned to her, Dave turned to her and said, I'm going to be happy whether you're happy or not, he said. And that was a turning point for her to realise, okay, I'm unhappy. I'm trying to torpedo the happiness of others. It's not going to improve my happiness either. So I'm going to be a peacemaker now. I'm not going to do that anymore. Jesus says, there's no happiness in troublemaking. Happy are the reconcilers. Happy are those who bring people together, not tear them apart. They're the happy people on the planet. Last one, here we go. Difficult may be the one that makes you put your foot on the brake, this one. It will be the one that makes you put your foot on the brake. Sorry, I can't go with you on this one, Jesus. Forget that one. The other seven, I may be able to go. You know, 7 out of 8, not bad, eh? But I'm not going with you on this one. But this may be the most brilliant of all. This could be amazing in your life. Listen to this one. You may not believe him. But this is what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My reaction to this word persecuted is that it doesn't go together with happiness. Persecuted, happy. Not seeing where the connection is, Jesus. Really not. If I lose my job for doing the right thing, if everyone else lies but I tell the truth and I pay for that, there's not much joy in that, Jesus. When I get hit for doing the right thing, for righteousness, for doing the right thing, that's not fair. I'm not going to be happy about that. Here's what Jesus is getting at. Listen to this. This is really key, and I think this is another reality check for us human beings. And this is something you will have discovered in life, although you may never have put words to it. Listen to this. You will suffer for doing the right thing in this life. And you will suffer for doing the wrong thing in this life. Both of those are true. Here's the question. Which one would you be most happy with? Suffering for doing the right thing or suffering for doing the wrong thing? Which one leads to happiness and which one doesn't? Because both happen in this world and will happen in your life. You will suffer for doing the right thing and you will suffer the consequences of doing the wrong things. But you can only be happy suffering for the right thing. I would say that's true. You will only be happy suffering for the right thing. You will never be happy suffering for doing the wrong thing. You will never be happy. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a reality check. If you suffer for doing the right things, you can still have peace with God and yourself and with other people. If you do the wrong thing, you lose all of that. you have no hope of happiness. In your life, you will be mistreated. Do you want to be mistreated for doing the right thing or the wrong thing? I want to be mistreated for doing I want to be mistreated for doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. Happy are those who inevitably, you will encounter suffering. It's a broken world. Face it, says Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn. You will encounter difficulty and suffering and pain and tears in this world. You will hit them. It is a reality. It's a broken world. Live with that. I've come to change all that long term. But it's still here right now. Happy are those who inevitably encounter that, but they know they're doing the right thing. And this is brilliant. Jesus is a genius. The more I read about Jesus, the more I think, thank you for being so honest with me and for telling me even the stuff I don't want to hear, but for showing me the right way through. This is just honest and real and true. I love Jesus. He's just so profound. To close, I asked you at the beginning, what's the common denominator? What links all these eight together? What's the big revelation? I'll give it to you because we haven't got time. Here we go. Here's the big revelation. Happiness is an outcome. Happiness is the result of something. Happiness is the product of certain behaviours. That's what links all this together. Happiness is a product of certain behaviours. That means, and you need to wake up to this one, happiness is not immediately accessible. You're going to have to do some stuff and keep doing some stuff for the outcome to happen. That's how everything works. You want an outcome, you have to do some stuff, and then the outcome happens. Later. It's the result of thinking and doing some things over time. It's not instant. Happiness is more, think farmer rather than programmer, okay? A programmer flicks a few switches. A farmer plants it, waters it, weeds it, and months down the line, something grows. Think farmer rather than programmer when you think about happiness. That's how it works. You've got to let it grow in your life. And you've got to do the right things to make it grow. So you literally, here's the common thread. And remember this as you go away. Happiness is an outcome. You sow and you reap your way to happiness. That's literally, there is a law of the harvest that applies to happiness. You sow and you reap your way to it. And you may have to do a number of things before eventually the outcome starts to grow in your life. But if you keep doing the right things, it will. It will. And it's true because it's the same principle the other way around. In the same way that you sow and reap your way to unhappiness, decisions and behaviors that have made you unhappy, Jesus says, I've got great news. You can also sow your way to happiness. You can make decisions and choices and behaviors that ultimately will produce an outcome. The outcome is, the growth is happiness. Oh, phone call. You can choose now, for instance, to be merciful, to be humble, to be meek. You can do the right thing even though it costs you. You can be a peacemaker and not a divider. You can choose to behave like that now. You can choose to pursue purity in your life so that you might see God, so you might see clearly in life. This is why Jesus ends his sermon with a little parable, a little story. And he says, it's an outcome of behavior and you have to put it into practice. Listen to this. Therefore, this is how he ends this whole sermon. And he says this quite clearly. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, the person who hears and sees this and hears it and does more than just agree with me. Because you know what? I agree with Jesus on a lot of stuff, but I don't always do it. Are you the same as a Christian? Oh yeah, you're right on that one, Jesus. Brilliant. Spot on. Fantastic. That's true. And then I'm not going to do anything about it. But it's true, Jesus. Jesus says, don't fool yourself. Unless you put it into practice, you gain nothing, he says. If you want happiness, it's the result of behaviors, and he's mentioned eight of them, that you actually do not just agree with me on. That will be the outcome. And that word built, again, gives you the idea. This is a, you don't build a building in one day, do you? You have to start laying the foundations. You have to start putting on layer after layer of bricks. You have to do all the work. And eventually you build something. It takes time. So you have to put it in practice and it's going to take time. But you will build a life that you can be happy about. Happiness is an outcome. You get no benefit from listening to Jesus. You get no points for agreeing with Jesus. You only get the outcome by putting into practice what Jesus tells you to do. You get the outcome by doing. By doing. So we're going to close. Here's the question that we first asked. What makes you happy? And last week we said, what makes you happy? Let's try that again because that was rubbish. What makes you happy?
Nothing.
Absolutely. Say it like you mean it. Nothing. Why? Because happiness is about who, not what. Yeah? Here's the second one. What makes you happy? Sowing. Got that? Two easy words. What makes you happy? Nothing. What makes you happy? Sowing. You sow and you reap your way to happiness. And Jesus says, I'll give you 8 things that you can do. Do that will make you and your life a happier thing. God bless you as you put them into practice. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
I just say to everybody here, please be happy and praise the Lord.
Bless you, Roger. Thank you, mate. And that means a lot from a guy in difficult circumstances. Thank you. Yeah. You always have that. You always have the Lord, and that never changes.